is filled with a lot of smart people. You are smart people. I'm hopeful that the smart people that you and others are, you're wearing off on me, because I want to be smarter than I am right now. I love smart people. I married one. I did. She graduated something cum laude. I graduated Lottie, how come? So I just love being married to Bernice, because I'm learning things from her all the time. And God knew that I needed a smart person. And the smartest decision I ever made was actually to ask her to marry me. It might have been the dumbest decision she ever made, but you get the idea. I'm smart enough to know that a gasoline-powered car needs gasoline to run. I'm smart enough to know that. Wise people know that, right? Well, this photo shows the disconnect in my life with regard to how you need to stop at the service station before you run out of gas. This is actually a true photo of the number of times that I've run out of gas and had to walk down the street somewhere and buy a gas can. They come in all shapes and sizes, I found out. And as I thought about that over the times that this has happened to me, one time it happened to me, and the only person I knew to call was the chairman of the board at our church. He came and picked me up, said, "I don't know why we hired you." There's a difference between smart and wise. Have you figured that out, that you can be smart but not wise? The Bible actually talks about this difference. It's possible for us to be really smart as far as knowledge goes, but when it comes to the wisdom side of things, it's possible for us to be pretty dumb, kind of like, you know, when it came to me just stopping at the service station before my car ran out of gas. I mean, I had the knowledge, but it was pretty dumb that I didn't do something with that knowledge and turn it into some kind of wisdom of application. You see, there's knowledge, and knowledge is facts. Knowledge would be the figures and all this great information. It's like knowing that the Bible has 66 books. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament. There's a 400-year period of time approximately between the Old and the New Testament. I mean, that's a lot of facts. But that may not translate into the wisdom that's found in the Scriptures. I can know the order of books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and so forth, but I may not know what's actually in those books and translate it into my life. You see, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's where it comes together. And God wants for us, if you're a child of God, He wants for you to be heavenly smart. And to be heavenly smart means the application of biblical information. The problem is that that isn't automatic, just as much as me and my gas situation hasn't been automatic in our life. If it was automatic, James would not have discussed the subject. And so we're going to discuss the subject this morning. If you have your Bible with you or whatever you're going to use to look at with the Scriptures, pull it out. You can take out also the message note sheet. But we're in James, the book of James this summer, and today we come to the latter part of James chapter 3. David last week did an excellent job helping us understand the whole matter of the tongue. And today we come to an application, really, of that with regard to wisdom and understanding and how it connects and its connection in our lives. And so James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 shows us how to be smarter than we already are. Anybody interested in being smarter than you already are? I think all of us here would probably agree with that. If you don't want to be smarter than you already are, you're not very smart. Hate to tell you. Who is wise and understanding, James asks. chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Isn't that a great question to begin with? What a good question. Who is wise and understanding among this group that's sitting here this morning? Would I be considered wise and understanding? And again, wisdom is the ability to know something. But wisdom is the application of what it is that we know. It's the translating of what we know into our actions. It's practical skills for living. If it's the gas deal, it's stopping for gas. That's wisdom. Understanding is the skill or the ability that comes to those who have wisdom. So we have knowledge, but knowledge is assumed in wisdom and understanding. We have knowledge, but James is going to get at the subject of wisdom and understanding. Wisdom, the application of that knowledge. Understanding, the skills that ultimately can come as a result of the application of knowledge and wisdom. So you have knowledge, you have wisdom, you have understanding. For instance, maybe you consider yourself a barista. A barista, all right? A person who gets all of those coffee drinks, and you have the knowledge. You have the application of knowledge, the wisdom. And you also have understanding. You have the skill. And James is talking about that. He wants us to have the application and the skill that comes with the application of knowledge. So it's not just in our heads, but it's in our hearts and it's in our hands, we might say. So God wants his children to be knowledgeable. He wants his children to be wise. He wants his children to be understanding. Let me say it this way. He doesn't want us to be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. He wants us to be heavenly minded and earthly good. Okay? So James gets into this subject and he shows us how to be heavenly smart. What does he say? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, there are probably a lot of different ways to look at what James has written here, but what I want to do just to bring it into focus is he brings into our focus two matters, something to know and something to do. So let's just talk about that because it'll help us pull out what it is he has to say to us here. There's something that all of us need to know, and simply stated, there are two sources of wisdom. Two sources of wisdom. There's heavenly wisdom, and there's earthly wisdom. And he makes a distinction. He contrasts the two. He contrasts heavenly wisdom with earthly wisdom. You notice in verse 15, this wisdom he's just talked about does not come down from heaven. So there is a heavenly wisdom. And if you look at verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, and then he characterizes this wisdom that God gives, it is pure, it's clean, it's right, it's undefiled, it's uncontaminated. It's godly wisdom. It's holy wisdom. We often call the Bible the Holy Bible. Yes, it's pure. It's a wisdom that is free of corruption. Now, that isn't everybody's view, right, on this wisdom that comes down from heaven. Some people see it as polluted. They see it as corrupt. You take, for instance, Paul's comments in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, for the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, how Jesus died on the cross, and he did that to pay for our sins, so that in his payment of our sins, when we receive that as a gift by faith, our sins are forgiven, and we are no longer separated from God, but we're brought into an eternal relationship with God. We're adopted into his family. The Holy Spirit is given to us. There are a number of transactions that happen. But Paul is saying this message of the cross is foolishness To those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Some people would look at the message of the cross and they would say, that's crazy. I don't buy that at all. It's stupid to believe that Jesus Christ saves you. It's stupid to believe that there's only one way to heaven. Some people would say that. But those who receive this wisdom as from above, heavenly wisdom, believe what it teaches. We believe that there is a Savior. And some of us that are sitting here this morning would say, when I open up the scriptures, I see it as wisdom from above. I read it, I study it, I seek to memorize it, and I want to apply it in my life. So the first thing James does is he distinguishes between heavenly wisdom that comes from above, that not everybody buys, but this is a pure wisdom. And then there is earthly wisdom. And this earthly wisdom is that which comes from the earth. It's that which comes not from God, but it's that which comes from man apart from God. And this wisdom, he says, is earthly. It's unspiritual. It's of the devil. Notice that in verse 15, he characterizes this earthly wisdom. It's man-made. It's man-made in origin. It's man-made in thoughts and opinions and philosophers and teachings and all the rest of that. It's unspiritual, meaning it's contrary to God's thoughts and ways. It's humanistic. It's naturalistic. It's relative. It's that kind of wisdom he's talking about here. Again, this is apart from God. This isn't having sort of a connection to God. This is no connection to God. And this wisdom is of the devil. So it's devilish, we might say. It's willfully deceptive. It's untruthful. It makes you want to believe, but the reality is it's filled with lies. It's destructive. It's unloving. And this wisdom plays itself out in our lives, in our relationships all the time. I heard about a mom this week who came into the kitchen area and she found the floor soaking wet. And the only other people in the house at the time were her two sons, her two elementary age sons. And so she said, boys, come on in here. So the boys came in and she said, how did this floor get wet? Well, mom, you know, and now we're going to find out what kind of wisdom they had, if they had any. And they said, well, you know, actually, we were drinking water and we decided that we would just spit it out. So they were drinking water, cups of water, and just spitting it out on the floor. Now, I don't think that's probably heavenly wisdom, would you? Probably of the devil a little bit there. I mean, we can see this play out in so many different relationships in so many ways. What James wants us to know simply is this. There are two sources of wisdom. There's wisdom that comes from above, heaven, and there's wisdom that comes from the earth. He wants us to know, I'm only as wise as my input. I'm only as wise as the source that I look to for wisdom. Because not all inputs are created equal. It's kind of like when you go to fill up your car with gas, it comes in different octane grades. There's the regular grade, there's the plus grade, there's the premium grade. The regular grade is about 87, they say. The plus grade is about 89, and the premium grade is about 92. And you look at this stuff, and maybe you don't think much of it, but they want us to believe that if we get the premium grade, that our car is going to run better. It will impact the performance of the car and we'll actually enjoy the performance of our car better. I'm not up here as an authority to tell you one way or another on that one. I have no idea. I read some information about that said it's not so much the grade, it's where you buy the gas that makes all the difference in the world. I wonder who said that. What is this? You know, the point is that there, even when you buy gas, there are different grades. And when it comes to wisdom from above or wisdom from here, there's a superior grade. And this superior grade of wisdom, James says, comes from God. And this is a wisdom that gives us the wisdom, gives us the information we need with matters such as death, with matters such as the afterlife, with matters like salvation, with matters of loving and being loved, with significance and security. Where do you get your wisdom for how you see yourself? What about purpose in life? Is the purpose in life driven by heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom. The pursuits that we have in life, the priorities that we have in life, are they driven by heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom? There is a huge difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. Do you believe that? You don't have to answer out loud. I do. I absolutely believe that. C.H. Spurgeon said, it's blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord so that your blood is biblin and the very essence of the Bible flows from you. I love that picture. You nick these people and they bleed biblin. They bleed God and his thoughts and his ways. They don't bleed the world. We can pretty much determine how smart we are by who it is that we look to as our source of wisdom, as our source of understanding. So James wants us to know that this whole thing begins with getting the source of wisdom right, getting the input right, because as a man, as a woman thinks in her heart and his heart, so are we. We are who we are getting our input from. Is it regular? Is it premium? Is it superior? What is it? There's a big difference between all the books of the world and this book right here. There is a huge difference. And James is trying to bring to this attention of these people, this to their attention, because here they are scattered abroad. It all started great in Jerusalem. They're no longer living in Jerusalem. They're out in the world now, and they've got a lot of different sources of information coming their way, and they've got to process it. We got a lot of information coming our way right now, don't we? What about the whole illegal immigration issue? Where do you look for your wisdom for how you should respond on the illegal immigration issue? Are you looking to America, or are you looking to the Creator? I think that's a very interesting question. It was actually asked by one of our missionaries recently in a letter that he sent out. He said, we say we are people of the word. The Bible teaches that we are to treat the alien and stranger as native to our own land, that we are to be hospitable, which means to pursue strangers, aliens, with love. What's the loving thing to do? See, this isn't what does America want us to do? This is, what does God want us to do? What's the proper way to respond from God's perspective? I mean, you take even an issue like that that's in the forefront today in our nation, and we've got a challenge with regard to whose wisdom are we going to draw from in interpreting this whole matter and what we choose then to do about it. That's just the tip of the iceberg, right? It's one issue after another. What's your primary source of input? Does that bother you? What's your primary source of input? There's something to know, but also he goes on to say there's something to do. And I want you to notice the action words that are found in this text, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? You know, we finished this subject this morning. We may not feel so wise and understanding in a moment. Who's wise and understanding among you? He says, let him show, there's an action word, it by his good, there's an action word, life, by deeds done, there's some action words, and the humility, that's an action word, that comes from wisdom. If we're people that are that wise and understanding, it's going to show up in what we do and how we live. And again, he sets in place two contrasting outcomes. He shows us the outcome of earthly wisdom, the results, the lifestyle that comes by those who are living by earthly wisdom. What would that be reflective of? Verse 14, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Notice the words that he uses here. These are all characteristic of the wisdom that comes from the world. The world passes along its information, and these are the results of that information. Envy, which is the lust for more. You think people are happy with what it is that they have? Are you kidding? We're driven by discontentment in this culture. Oftentimes, the envy then leads to ungratefulness. What is ungratefulness? It's the envy for something that I don't yet have, insatiable craving, selfishness, he says, hoarding what I have, living with self-centeredness, boasting, which is arrogance. It's kind of comparative pride where I compare what I have to you or to others, and that gives me maybe elevated importance in the eyes of others. And maybe in this boasting, I'm boasting about my past, I'm boasting about my accomplishments, so I'm drawing attention to me. I'm not drawing attention to God. Where does this come from? This comes from earthly wisdom. There's lying, which would be cover-ups, and truth twisting, just twists my tongue right there, but that's so much a part of the culture. Disorder, chaotic conditions, discord, fights. I mean, it's sickening, isn't it? When you turn on the news right now and you watch the Palestinians and the Israelis just duking it out over there, and then you go a little bit over and you see the Syrian situation, and then you've got what happened with blowing out an airplane out of the sky. Come on. Disorder. And doing evil, living in sin, contrary to God's will and plan. I mean, you look at that description of this person or these people. Does this sound like a person that you want to be? Or let's say it this way. Does this sound like a person that you want to be around? Not me. Arrogant, self-centered, worldly, sensual, self-serving. The Trinity is me, me, me. It's all about me. This is the outcome of earthly, fleshly thinking. And James says, this stands in contrast to the heavenly wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But let the wisdom that comes from heaven, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. I mean, look at that list. Starts with humility, lowliness, pushing others above myself, purity, free from defilement, contamination, clean, peace-loving, a person who pursues peace, sacrificial love, consideration or tolerance, making room for others' differences. Is that true in your life? And think about that in my life. If people are different than me, they think different than me, do I make room for that? Tolerant? Considerate? Submissive? Look at that term. This is a person who's a learner, who's willing to listen, who's open to suggestions, who encourages dialogue and discussion, who's approachable, who's not stubborn, who's not defiant, who's not obstinate. I mean, those words, it just, they bother you, you know, even when you say them, right? It's a person who is receiving wisdom from above is a person who is submissive. They're full of mercy, which means they're empathetic toward other people in pain and suffering. There's good fruit in their life. They go about doing good. They're known for doing good. They're impartial. They're just. They treat others equally. Steve, a few weeks ago, did this message on impartiality. Yes, not prejudice. Yeah, God's people aren't given to prejudice. They're sincere. Without hypocrisy, one of the sins that Jesus condemned the most was this whole matter of hypocrisy, phoniness, playing a part, going to church and just sort of acting like, yeah, I'm one of those. Peacemakers, he ends the whole thing, not looking for a fight, a peacemaker, not a peacebreaker, not a troublemaker, a peacemaker. They go about sowing peace, and the results of this kind of wisdom with these kind of characteristics, the results are a harvest of righteousness. Not just meager righteousness, but a harvest of righteousness, an abundance of God-like, Christ-like qualities in you and others, and it spreads and it grows, and the fruit of the Spirit grows, and it's as good as it gets. So what is James saying? He's saying, you want to be smart? Apply heavenly wisdom. That's what he's saying. God's input must be translated into your output. Because I'm not only as wise as my input, but I'm also only as wise as my output, as the application of that input. So back to the gas issue in my life, I ran out of gas not because I didn't have the knowledge. Come on. You can't even understand how many times my wife was in the car with me and said, David, your gauge is just about on empty. You need to stop. And I didn't. I've run out of the car with her. You know, run out of the car, yeah. Anyway, I run out of gas with her in the car. Was it a knowledge problem? No. I know that that's how a car works. It works on gas. Can I not read the gauge? Yes, I can read the gauge. I took auto shop in school. I not only took basic auto shop, but I took advanced auto shop. And not only that, I used to work at a service station, okay? So I had all the knowledge that I need to never have bought a single red gas can in my life. But it's not just the knowledge. I am only as wise as not just the input, but also output. I'm only as wise as my I.O. You know what that is? Some of you are in the corporate world, the marketplace. You understand this. You're only as wise as your I.O., your input, and your output. And really, it's like this in any area of life right now. Isn't that true? You eating sugar? Okay, we won't announce this publicly. Americans consume 152 pounds of sugar a year on the average. That's 3 pounds a week or 42 and a half teaspoons a day. Now, we've been told that that's not really good for you. But, you know, there's a difference between telling and knowing and actual application, isn't there? See, this is a model that we know something about. It's called the input-output model. There's input, there's output, and there's this processing that has to take place between the input and the output. And if I don't process that input and output, and ultimately it works itself out in my life, it's like, it's no good. Show the slide up there. I want you to see this model if you've never seen it before. I bet you've seen it on the job site somewhere. You're only as wise as your I-O. It's not enough to just have I. You got to have I and O. There must be knowledge that must be applied to behavior. Both are absolutely essential. And what James is saying here is that there is a harvest of righteousness on the other side of I-O. A harvest of righteousness on the other side of input and output. And if they don't come together in our life, guess what? The harvest of righteousness takes a nosedive. You familiar with Solomon's story? Remember how King Solomon was a guy that was known for his wisdom? You remember that? On one occasion, this was just after he became king, it says in 1 Kings 3:5 that the Lord asked him to just ask for whatever it was that he wanted. What a statement. Amazing to have God. Can you imagine this? Have God come to you and say, ask for whatever you want me to give you. 1 Kings 3:5. So we're told just a few verses down, verse 9. So Solomon says, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? So what does he ask for? He asks for wisdom. He asks for understanding. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you asked. I will give you a wise and a discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Great call, Solomon. I'm going to give you exactly what it is that you need. And what this is going to do is it's going to put you on top of the heap. Well, you go on down to chapter 4, verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding. And that's what we're talking about this morning, isn't it? Who's wise and who's understanding among you? He gave that wisdom and he gave that understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. We would say contemporary language, his I.O. was way up. He had solid input. He had solid output. And then the eyes of other people, this guy knew what he was talking about, and he was living it. And he wrote a book about it. It was the book of Proverbs. You remember that? All these Proverbs, these wise sayings and wise application. You could read through the book, Practical Skills for Living. Wonderful. 20 years went by. And then you get this, 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, the Electrolytes, the Termites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. What's that? Input. That's what it is. Input. Knowledge from heavenly wisdom from God. Don't go down that road. I'm trying to spare you. I'm trying to spare you your relationship with me as a king. Nevertheless, next word. Nevertheless, now we're going to hear some output. Solomon held fast to them in his life. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And his wives led him astray. I mean, come on. Did he fail on the input side of things? No. Probably not any more than we're failing on the input side of things. I mean, he knew. But come, this is pretty dumb, don't you think? 1,000 wives, come on. What were you thinking? As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. You know, when I look at that, that just scares me in some ways. Because you could be smart and dumb at the same time. You could have input without output. See, his I.O. was way up for a while, but then his I.O. took a nosedive. And ultimately, he lived to write about it. He wrote about it in a book of regrets. What was that book called? Ecclesiastes. Yeah, if you've never read Ecclesiastes, sometime read it. Because it's all about his regrets. Or how he didn't take what it was that he knew and apply it in his life. And he finally comes to understand that life without God is like living under the sun. It's the pits. And so he comes to the end of the book and he says, you know, there are only two things in life worth living for. It's to fear God and it's to keep his commandments. In other words, Solomon knew at the end that we need God's input, but God's input is not enough. We got to keep it. We have to obey his commandments. We need to know them and we need to keep them. And what James is helping us understand is that wise people are smart enough to know that. And they grow smarter and wiser when they take that which they know and they keep on applying it in their life. So the simple bottom line of what we're looking at this morning is simply this. Get your I.O. up. Not get your dandruff up. Get your I.O. up. And so as I think about that and you think about that this morning, where in my life right now is there room for me to grow in my knowledge and in my output, in my application? What kind of dumb things am I doing right now? I mean, it could just be practical dumb. I got out of the car yesterday and I had a decaffeinated coffee drink and I had several other things that I was grabbing. And I grabbed this drink in such a way, I knew immediately, I said, you know what, if I'm not careful, this is probably going to tip. And so that's not cool. Do you ever have these thoughts, you know? See, what is that? That's knowledge, right? Knowledge. Oftentimes learned by bad experience somewhere or somebody else's bad experience. And so you get the knowledge, and then you say, oh, well, I don't want to make two trips. It's too far. I mean, I already did my workout today and all the rest of that, you know? And so I'm just going to try to take everything in, which I did yesterday until it all spilled on my shirt. What is that? It's a lack of output. I got the knowledge. So just apply it. Where in your life right now has God been giving you something and it's not yet translated into application? It needs focused attention. You remember how much, if you were a person that went to school and college and whatever it was, you remember how much you pursued that education? Are you pursuing this love relationship with God in the same way? We are devoted to knowing what it is that he desires, and you are devoted with great intensity to applying it in your life. And you could see that we live in a world where there is a great devotion to earthly wisdom, but is there the same pursuit or intensity of devotion in our relationship to God? Heavenly wisdom. I mean, some of us, we can't even think of the last times that we opened the scriptures and we just sat there and we basked in the scriptures and we said, Lord, teach me and help me take what it is that you're showing me and help me apply it in my life. Are you asking for God's help? Or are you trying to do this in your own strength? You know, the very basic step to start with is to realize we can't do this in our own strength. We need God. And it's to turn to Jesus Christ and to that message of salvation, that gospel message that some people sneer at and think is foolish. But it's to embrace that message and realize that in this relationship with God, that's where life ultimately is found, and that's where life begins. And it's to receive him as your Savior and receive him as your leader and your Lord and to follow his instruction and to follow his teaching. Have you done that? You've heard it. But have you translated it? Is your I-O up? It's not enough just to know it. It's got to be translated to our lives. This week I met a girl who turns out is a really good chess player. She's 12 years of age. I didn't know she was a really good chess player when, after I found that out, I said to her, hey, why don't we get together and play chess sometime? I thought, well, I used to play chess when I was in junior high. I was in the chess club way back then, and it would be kind of fun. We'd just test each other's skill, and there's, 12. Yeah, this will be a good time. Then her mother turned to me, and she said, did you know that she's in the top 30 in the United States, ranked in the top 30? I looked at her, and I said, I really don't want to ever play chess with you. I may not be smart, but I'm not dumb, okay? All right. And I found out that she spends some serious time every week not only playing chess, but also being tutored in her chess so that she could become better than she is, because she desires to take the skills that she has and become whatever it could be that she could be in the future. She's willing to give that a pursuit in her life. Is that so with us in our relationship with God? Are we as intense and fervent about this relationship in God that we would go to our tutor, our Heavenly Father, who's given us a book, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we would pay attention to what it is that he wants us to know, but it wouldn't just be we would know it, but we would translate it into our lives. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it. Let him show it. Input, yes, but not input alone, output. And what will be the result of that? We will be smarter than we are right now. Doesn't that sound good? Yes. Does the Lord want his children to be smarter than we are right now? Yes? Yes. Let's thank him. Lord, thanks for this time this morning to just consider again a very basic message, but a message that makes all the difference in how we live and how we think. And so we would ask that you would allow the word that has been examined together to have an impact in us in ways that change how we think and how we live, and it would be to your honor and glory. And may I just stop for just a minute and say, if you've never received Jesus Christ, but you've had the knowledge, would you translate that knowledge this morning into action by receiving the gift of life that's found in Christ? He invites you to receive the gift. Tell him you want it. Lord, save me from my sins. He waits. He's working in you. He's drawing you to himself. Don't fight it. Accept it. God, wherever we are in our spiritual journey, may we take another step forward today, and may our life radiate the love of Jesus Christ to a world that so desperately needs to see you, to a world that's so bent on earthly wisdom. May we be people that stand as different, guided by heavenly wisdom. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.